Morning, everybody. Morning, children. How are you going? Have a good time. God is good. I hear an amen or two, but. God is good. I'm going to read from two. Actually, this is one where we were last time, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you've got the Bibles, you can begin to turn to 2 Corinthians 3. And I'm going to read Psalm 24, which is a song about the King of Glory, and it's in fact very timely for Easter time, which we shall see. I'm entitling this morning, "We Are Called to Stand in the Glory of His Goodness." We are called to stand in the glory of His goodness. The more I go on in the Christian faith, the more I end up like Paul, crying out that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened, that we will see more. Because it's not about just knowing facts. It's not reading the Bible and finding out information about things and just getting on with our lives. It's about a spiritual life in the heavenly realm, in the Spirit of God, that is completely and wholly different from any other life on this planet. It's something wholly different. When we've been born again, I couldn't say how many of you have been born again, you probably all put your hands up. If you've been born again, you're not in this realm, you're not on this planet. But our minds tend to stay there, we tend to live. I haven't even started the word yet. Our minds tend to live here, as if this is the reality. As Christians, this isn't the reality realm. The reality realm is worked out in this realm, but our realm is in the heavens with God. Anyway, let's read a couple of verses of the scripture. So, 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." What incredible words. And then in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob." Selah. "Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory." Father, as we come to your word, we thank you that this is your word of power. We thank you that this is your living word. We thank you that as we partake of this word by your Spirit, we're partaking of you. And Father, as we come this morning, we don't come just to a preached word. We don't come just to your word itself. We come to you. And Lord, you promised that you've given us your Spirit, and your Spirit will lead and guide us into all the truth as it is in Jesus. Holy Spirit, we pray, come. Come this morning to our hearts. Come to our thoughts. Come to this preached word. Anoint this time. Lord, may this time for each one of us be significant as we're before you. That, Lord, we will see more of you, the King of Glory. We will see more and be changed and transformed into your image. That, Lord, we will go out of these doors different from when we came in. Father, thank you that you have changed us. Thank you that we've been born again. Thank you that the Spirit of God lives and resides and dwells within us. What glory. But Father, we just pray, Lord, even as you promised that this is a progressional from glory to glory, Lord, do something new this morning. Lord, take us up. Show us something new of you and of what you've got for us. Father, change us, transform us, that we will go out of these doors And Lord, we will see your nation, this nation that we live in, changed for your name's sake. Father, we pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ will advance. Lord, we commit to you the politics and all that is going on right now. Lord, as Christians, we come to the King of Glory. We come to the Lord of Lords. We pray, Lord, by your hand, somehow you will guide these politicians, that you will bring about, Lord, it may seem impossible, but God, we cry out to you for peace and prosperity in this nation. We pray, Lord, that you will guide and bring a decision that will be right for us and right for the other nations, that, Lord, there will be peace and prosperity in our time, that the gospel would advance in our day. We pray that, Lord. Yes. We pray that the enemy will not use what's going on, yes, but that, Lord, you will put your hand upon it and bring, Lord, in the only way you can, Lord. Man cannot change this, but you can. And, Father, we pray for your hand to be upon what's happening right now, for peace and prosperity to come to this nation, that the gospel of Jesus Christ will advance. Amen. In Jesus' name. We pray for this nation that, Lord, we will see your glory, and men and women and children and youth will be born again. They will be new creations. They will be reconciled to God the Father. And they will be like Jesus in the nation, to see this nation change for your glory. Come, Lord, do something new amongst us today in Jesus' name. Amen. No, we don't often pray for the government, but Paul tells us to be praying for that. Whatever we agree or disagree, whoever parties we may feel, you know, that's irrelevant. The fact is, we come to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we pray that he will bring resolution, that he will bring peace in our day. Only God can do that.
Amen.
Okay, so we've read these two scriptures. I want to point out that it is all about the glory of God. We don't hear much about the glory of God, but I want to say this at the outcome. We are called to know and to stand in the glory of God's goodness. That's our calling. Men were made. Man was made to know and to stand in the glory of God's goodness. Now, I read that expression, glory of God's goodness, for those who were here last time I preached, I'm basing that on God, who uses these terms synonymously. So when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory, God said, I will come, stand over here, and I will come by you. All my goodness will pass before you. Then a few verses later, and all my glory will pass before you. He uses them synonymously. So for God, first and foremost, the glory of God, although we're going to look into it further, first and foremost, the glory of God is all his goodness. And the glory of his goodness is that which we've been called to know and to stand in. I find that amazing, don't you? That's what God wants us to do, to share in that place. And that's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 3. In Psalm 24, which is an amazing, majestic psalm, there are, well, we'll look into it in the bigger depth, but overall, first and foremost, it's speaking prophetically. David prophesied in many of the Psalms, but here he's prophesying of the ascended Christ that goes into heaven. Be lifted up, O ancient doors. Lift up your heads, O gates. He's talking about the entrance into heaven. When he died, he rose again. How many believe that? Do you believe that Jesus rose again?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus overcame all? He rose again and he came into heaven. And this great prophetic heart cry, lift up your heads, O gates, the ancient doors of heaven. Receive the King of Glory, who's ascended and risen and overcome and brought salvation from men.
Yes.
Can't you hear the trumpet sound? Can't you hear the prophet shouting out loud, lift up your gates to the King of Glory, that he may come in. Wow, what an Easter message. You know, what's Easter about? Not just bunnies and, you know, well, I'm sure we'll say that next week. But it's about the King of Kings, who's died for us but has risen.
Yeah.
Easter morning is when Jesus rose again. That's what it stands for. We are here under the risen, triumphant Christ, the King of Glory. We're called to know and to stand in the glory of God's goodness. Don't know how much we're going to get through this morning, because we'll see how we go. But I want to say we're called to stand in the glory of God's goodness. Looking at glory more specifically, the Greek word for glory means literally opinion. That's what the word glory means. That seems strange, doesn't it? But it means opinion, hence praise, honour, glory. It's the value and worth of something or someone. So if I said to you, hey, what was your meal like last night with your husband or your wife? What did you think of the meal? What was the restaurant like? What about those who served you? Were the staff good? Come on, give me a rating. 1 out of 10. 10 being the best. So I'm making you all think of a nice steak meal now, aren't I? Yeah. You would give a rating. Well, we have been better. It was better before, but I would say 5 out of 10 today because, you know, you're giving a rating. You're giving an opinion. An opinion speaks of the value and worth either of that meal, if you're asking about a meal. What was the value and worth of that? But to God, his glory is the value and worth of who he is in his being. So it's the essential value and worth of God. It says his glory is above the heavens. That means his value and worth is beyond all creation. I want to say this, value and worth belongs to him and him alone and to no other in all creation. There's a glory that is inherent within God that is beyond the earth and beyond the heavens. What a glorious God that we have. But it's his value and worth. But there is a wider usage and a wider meaning than just those that were given. We have looked at this before. Glory in a wider sense is, first and foremost, the glory is the outshining splendor and radiance of his nature, of his being. You know, in Hebrews 3, it says that Jesus is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. That's his being, how perfect he is. That's speaking of his glory, the innate glory of his being or of his attributes. That's speaking of the outshining splendor, but also it speaks about the outshining power of all his works. So David in Psalm 63:2 speaks of to see his power and his glory. Or in Psalm 29 speaks of the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. I haven't got time to go into these in detail, but it speaks of the essence of his nature, but it speaks about the power of all of his works. And then thirdly, it speaks of then this, the value and worth that is in him. Is the outshining beauty, the intrinsic value and worth of his being. But there's another usage of glory, and it's not just glory that is inherent, glory that is in him, but a glory bestowed on another. Hence then, the word praise and honour. And that's what the Father gives to his Son. So Jesus, when praying in John 17, he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So there's a glory in him as the second person of the Godhead, intrinsically so, but the Father bestows honour and glory upon him because of his love. So the Father bestows that glory as he delights in him, but Jesus says here, the glory that you've given me, Father, I've given to them. Who? Disciples, to those who believe in me, to those who belong to him. The glory you've given me, I've given them. So the very glory, honour that God puts upon Jesus, he puts upon you and me. You know, it's when we get up on Monday morning and we feel in a stinking mood. Oh, sorry, no, none of us here, no, sorry. Sorry, we're good Christians here. Perhaps it's just me. But you get up in the morning, you get up in the middle of the night and you feel groggy. No, I'm sure you know. It's good to know that children are a blessing to the Lord, but they're not quite a blessing when you put them down at 11 and they get up at 1 and stay up until 3. And you put them down again and then at 3:45 they're back up for another 2 hours. You say, children will never be a blessing, Lord. And you try, sleep starvation is the hardest thing to get through, I think. speaking from four children and now nine grandchildren, but our grandchildren, nobody was awake and said, stay with us. Oh, God. But however we feel, whatever we go through in this realm, whatever our mind has to face in this realm, the glory of God, if you belong to Jesus, the glory that is on Jesus, that's bestowed upon him by the Father in honor and praise and delight, that same glory has been given to us, and we stand as sons of the Father under and in his glory. Do you know that Father delights in you right now? Do you know that Father, when you get up feeling groggy, God doesn't say, oh, there's another day to go. Oh, we've got to get through this, and yeah, I know you feel awful, I feel awful too. He doesn't. But neither is he removed and say, oh, you down there, you're struggling, well, I'm here in glory. No, Jesus is down with us. The Father is down at the bottom with us, saying, I know you feel that. I know you're carrying it, but I want to lift up your heart. I'm with you today. I'm with you in what you're carrying. I'm with you in the impossibilities. I'm with you with the frustrations that you see right now. I'm with you in the darkness that you're experiencing. And I'm going to bring you through because my glory is greater than that darkness you're facing. Yeah. And that glory is upon us as it was on Jesus. So we've seen that these things about the glory of God, but there's one other, and this is the Old Testament Hebrew word, which is from a word which literally means weight, or weighty, or heavy. You heard the statement, worth its weight in gold. Well, gold, which is a precious item, is measured by its weight. How many gold coins, or how many gold blocks, is measured by its weight. The meaning of glory means heavy or weight. It can mean a negative heavy, but to God and in the things of God, the weight of glory means the weightiness, the substantialness in quality and depth, an eternal lasting quality. There's a weightiness in the glory of God. So Paul says, momentary, this light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. So God doesn't sprinkle glory on us like magic dust. What's that? Children's film. Pixie dust. You know, it's not like a little bit of glory. Go on. He's got a salt shaker and shakes a little bit of glory out. It's not like that. It's a weight of glory. It's eternal in its quality, in its lasting ability. The eternal weight of glory in Christ is like no other. And he's put that weight of glory upon us. That's our inheritance, beloved. That's what we're waiting for when we come to be with him. We will stand with him in glory. Praise God. Yes, there will be a judgment day. But Jesus says, if you believe me, you have eternal life. You've passed out of judgment and into life. Because you have come from death into life. You say, well, God does judge. Yes, he does. But he won't stand there and say, right, for the next year, I'm going to go through every negative thing. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all our sin.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And when we stand with him, he will be there hugging us and saying, I've been waiting for this moment. Come into your inheritance. Come and live and dwell with me. Yes, the King of Glory. There won't be any person who's better or worse than anybody else. The King of Glory will welcome you, and he will embrace you, and you will live with him. We will live with him. If he can be... I go completely off the rails here. Never mind. If he can be personal to us now, he will be personal to us there. Because it's a spirit world. And in the spirit world, God is everywhere. So he's everywhere. We're going to get on to this. In the spirit world, God is everywhere. He's present everywhere, but it doesn't mean that his immediate presence of his love and communicative love is there. That's only there to those who believe him and to those who are joined to him. But he's everywhere. But when we're in the spirit world, we can be on the earth and the new earth and the new heavens at the same time. Just as Jesus was there, or then he wasn't. because we won't need any transport there. We don't have to pay for any cars anymore. There'll be no transport. We will be transported in the Spirit, but we will be with him. Beloved, he put the glory of God upon us. And it's a weight of worth and value that is in him who put in us. I want to look at these. This Psalm 24 is commonly accepted as in this trilogy of three. Psalm 22, 23, 24, which David wrote. And it's power-packed in what it's representing. It's so instructive to us. So Psalm 22 stands at Hussein. David prophesies in his writings. Well, he's certainly prophesying of the cross of Christ here. In fact, Spurgeon calls this Psalm 22 the Psalm of the Cross. And there are a lot of prophetic quotes, if you will, that David makes in the Spirit of God that are clearly uttered on the cross and to do with the cross. So in verse 1, he quotes as it starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. Matthew says, that's what he says on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Word for word. In verse 8, let him deliver him, let him rescue him because he delights in him. In Matthew 27:43, Matthew brings out the same thing there. Verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet, and we speak of the crucifixion, which is what that is in Matthew 27:35. Even to the point of verse 18, they divide my garments among them and my clothing they cast lots. It's exactly what they said they did in Matthew 27:35. And then it finishes, I believe, about the resurrection of Jesus, that he is the king over all. What an amazing psalm. What an amazing psalm to make such statements as this, at the very statements that Jesus will make later. And here it is. It's the psalm of the cross. But then to lead that to Psalm 23, which Spurgeon calls the Psalm of the Shepherd, you think, well, hang on a minute, what's the shepherd got to do with the cross? And then the Bible, and we always say this, let the Bible interpret the Bible. We don't come bring our interpretation to it. First and foremost, at least let's see what the Bible says. And the writer to the Hebrews says, God who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. So the Bible views Jesus as the great shepherd going to the cross. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and I lay my life down for the sheep. So it's the great shepherd, Jesus, that is going to the cross for us. No wonder, because it brings us into the glorious rest of all that he's accomplished on the cross for us. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside water. We can only know that beautiful rest in our hearts, in our lives, because the great shepherd has gone through the cross. And yet then, not just the cross, but we come now to this Psalm 24, the Psalm of Ascension. And it says that it may well have been the psalm that's written for, remember the ark that was in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. But then because of sin, at the time of Samuel, the glory departed and the Philistines came and took it. As if the glory of God departed, that's one of the most heartrending parts of the story of the Old Testament of Israel. But the glory left. But then when David took over, and you know the hardship, and the first time he tried to move the ark and it went wrong, but eventually moved the ark and he brought it into the tent that he'd made for it, and the ark was brought in and put into the Holy of Holies. Some feel that this was written for that, so that lift up your heads, O gates, and your ancient doors, open to receive this King of Glory, this was a rejoicing psalm, that the glory of God is now, not whereas it was departed, the glory of God is restored and returned. Come. And that's right. But equally, this is a psalm of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. And that shout of receive the King of Glory. But then it's not just that King of Glory coming. Jesus did come to the cross. He did ascend. But to all who believe on him, he will descend again to dwell in our hearts and to live, so that he will be Christ in us, the hope of glory. And therefore, there is a heart cry And I believe that in Revelation 3, when he's saying to the churches, it's quite interesting when it says Jesus comes and knocks on the door and says, will you open to me? In other words, Jesus is knocking at the door of the hearts of people saying, will you let me in? That's very much often used as a text for outreach to the unsaved, to those who don't know him evangelistically, and that's absolutely fine and that works. But this is a word to the churches. It's the churches God is speaking to. The Spirit is giving a word to the people who are already saved, people already in the church. And it says, Jesus, I'm knocking at the door of your heart. What? You're in me. You're dwelling in me. You've come to dwell. You will never leave me or forsake me. That's true. But it's progressive. So whereas we've opened our hearts to God at the beginning or at many other times, today Jesus is saying, will you open your heart afresh to me today? Will you lift up your heads? Will you lift up your eyes to me? Will you open your hearts to me again and let the King of Glory come in? Yes, Lord. Come in, Lord. How much have we received of the King of Glory so far? Do you want to receive more? Yes, we've received the King of Glory, but it isn't about, well, I've given my heart to the Lord, I'm now born again, I've got a ticket to heaven, that's fine now. Yeah, we'll come and praise the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for a bit. I'll pray for a bit and I'll ask God's help for a bit in these different things until, well, that day when we get there. No, Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians 3, beholding the glory of God now, present time, beholding, we have been transformed from glory to glory. It's a progressive thing. And the Holy Spirit is working within us to give us and to put upon us more glory today than we've ever known.
Thank you, Lord.
How about that?
Thank you, Lord.
God wants us to know the spiritual glory and the spiritual place that he's put us. I'm not going to get very far this morning. In my notes. But Psalm 24 is Psalm of Ascension. I want to take you to that verse 5, if you will, if you've got your Bibles. Verse 5 is the turn of the psalm, which says, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of salvation. He's just asked this, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in the holy place? He answers it, those who have a clean hands and a pure heart. Jesus said, it's those who are pure in heart that shall see God. But it hinges around this verse 5. And notice it says, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He's receiving righteousness from God and receiving this blessing so that he can ascend the hill. There's a secret there. He's not saying, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, come on, anybody here has clean hands? None of us do. And that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to look at the situation that we are in. But the gift of God is a receiving of his blessing and a receiving of his righteousness as a free gift that we may be able to stand before the Lord. So, we'll probably only do the first two. Our dilemma and our glorious giver. What's our dilemma? Man sinned. We were called, we were made as man to stand in the glory of his goodness. We said that. That was God's intention of his heart before he created man, when he created man, and it's still his heart today. He wants men to be if before him in this blessing, this glory of his goodness. He wants us to know, like Jesus' son, he wants us to know sonship with him, where his glory is upon us. He bestows honor and glory upon us because we're precious to him. Do you believe that God loves you? The cross is the proof and the demonstration of his love for you. God so loved us that he sent Jesus. Jesus so loved us that he came. We praise the Lord several times this morning because of the cross. But beloved, what a wonderful truth that God loves us so much he's come down. Our dilemma. We fell into sin. And I still think it's amazing that in the day of Abraham, God ratified this covenant of promise to Abraham. This covenant of promise, which is the new covenant fulfilled in Christ. And that is given to us once Jesus has died and resurrected. And in his ascension, he can send the Spirit. Because the promise is, he will send the Spirit of God. That's the promise through faith. And he ratified this covenant to Abraham. But then why the law? The law came in 450 years later because if we don't understand truly the condition of our sin and the condition of where our lives are at, we cannot appreciate the gift of God in Christ. I've spoken to people unsaved and I say, do you know God loves you? Oh yeah, great man, thanks very much. I still smoke a pot and I still live the life I live. It's still, yeah man. Oh, that's great. Jesus died for you. Oh! Well, I mean, that might be a bit surprised, but that's very nice. Thank you. But it doesn't make any difference because there's no appreciation. If you're locked in the prison and you can't get out of the prison doors and you've got hardly anything to eat and nobody comes to speak to you and you don't have for day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, and all you've got is that prison door and somebody comes to say, I've got the key, I can release you and deliver you. Is that good news? It is when you're feeling the feeling of your true condition. The problem is man doesn't realize his true condition. We're blinded. We think everything's fine. God loves us, hunky-dory, great. And it doesn't matter what faith you've got as long as you have faith in some God, because you'll get there. Jesus in all his love came down and said, there's one way to the Father through me. You say, well, that's pretty exclusive. That's an exclusive message. Yeah, it's not because God decided to make it exclusive. It is, there is no other way. There is no other way that man can be saved but through Jesus Christ and his cross. No other way but Jesus, God, come down in the flesh. No other religion has God come down and dealt with sin.
Jesus.
Man can't deal with his sin. We can't sit on a rock and have wonderful thoughts about God and somehow attain to it. We can't attain to that blessing. That blessing has to be given as a gift. The righteousness of God has to be given to us as a gift. There is no other way but through the cross of Jesus Christ. And the law comes. And what does it do? The law dictates and demands. And it is pointing down at us. Excuse these coming down here. When it goes to PowerPoint, it does that, which I think is a bit weak. On my nice desktop thing, I've got it coming down like this, as though it's arrowing into your head. Do you like the little man? That's the little man you can already see. It's the little man down, crushed and enslaved. That's what the law does. The law crushes us, enslaves us in fear. We're enslaved by the power of sin and death. It's a good message, isn't it? The law, but I want to look at these. Let me just take it away. I want to say something about the law. Biblically, when it speaks of the law in Scripture, it's talking about the Mosaic law, which is the law given on the mountain to Moses, which is the Ten Commandments, etc. Now, there are three aspects of the law. There's a civil law, which is specific to the nation of Israel at that time. That doesn't come through to the New Covenant necessarily. These are specific laws like a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye. But it gives specific laws and rulings as to how they live their life to be at peace. That's specific to the nation Israel, the civil law, but that is gone when Christ comes. The next one is ceremonial. Ceremonial is only there because it is types and shadows of what Christ will do on the cross. So the tabernacle was showing the inner Holy of Holies, which is heaven, God's presence, and our goal to be there. but that we can't get there because it can only be a high priest once a year that can go there through the blood, and there is then the shedding of blood through animals and sacrifices, and only then through the shedding of those of the blood of those sacrifices can they come to God. But that is ceremonial, that's the type and shadow of when Jesus sheds his blood, heaven's opened once and for all. It will never be closed. And all the ceremonial is done out of the way. There is no ceremonial anymore in Christ. He is the living life and head. He is the reality. The substance belongs to the man, Christ Jesus, and to God, the King of Kings. So we don't need any ceremony. Moral law, which is primarily the Ten Commandments, and primarily, although there was a heart in the law, primarily it was talking about right doing. When Jesus comes, he emphasizes firstly the right being in our hearts. He raises the bar. Imagine that, the law, already were crushed under the dictates and demands of the law, and yet Christ comes saying, it's higher than that. It's not, in the law, don't murder. Jesus says, don't be angry with your brother because that's as good as murder. So he's saying, what's going on in your heart? It's, well, I'm not going to murder. I'm not going to say anything nasty. No, I'm going to hold back. I'm not going to say anything. And it's all going on inside. It's the what's going on inside that's sin. And we've got to say, Lord, oh, thank you for that person. He's just hurt me. He's just been nasty to me. But Lord, I give him to you. Please bless him. Please help me to have love in my heart. Jesus said, the law says tooth for tooth, eye for an eye. Jesus said, no, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's an inner heart. So he's raised the bar even more. So I want to say about the usage of the law very briefly. So the law generally is a Mosaic law. So when Paul is arguing about the issue of law and grace in Romans particularly, primarily he's talking about the Mosaic law, the moral aspect of the Mosaic law, carried through then into Christ. But there's a broader use of the word law in the Bible, and it means it's generally where the word of God is used. So the law can often mean the word of God. So in Psalm 119, the psalmist says, well, Lord, I will obey your precepts, I'll obey your ordinances, your commandments, your statutes, your testimonies. Then he says in verse 142, your law is truth. But then verse 160 says, the sum of your word is truth. Your law is truth, the sum of your word. God's word, all of his word, is in a sense the law of God. And then in verse 97 of 119, he says, how I love your law. And then verse 11, your word I've treasured in my heart. I rejoice at your word. So there's a sense in which the law that's used. So Psalm 1, I delight in the law of the Lord. I believe that's broader than the Mosaic law. It's the law of God, the word of God, which I treasure. The word of God is my command. The word of God is my rule of life. The word of God is that by which I live. The word of God is a lamp unto my feet. There's one other usage, which was normal to the Greek usage in the day of the New Testament. And that is when the law is used as principle, general principle or rule. So Josephus speaks about the unwritten laws or customs of warfare, or about the law of historic writing. And apparently, not only that was recognized there, but then at times in the New Testament, we also come across that. So Paul, in Romans 8, says, uses this phrase, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Well, Paul can't mean the law, Mosaic law, of the Spirit of life, because he's saying it's against the law. It's different from the law. It's apart from the law, he says in chapter 3. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been shown. So it's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law, the principle operating of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the principle operating of sin and death. Whoa. Thank you for the Spirit of life operating in us. So the law dictates and demands. And it's this question. It's this question that the writer here in the Psalm, David, says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Because the Lord sharpens our awareness of what's required. Who can stand there? The Lord acutely awakens our conscience and heart to the seriousness of God's requirement. Who can stand? The Lord reveals all too clearly the weakness of our flesh, our lack, our failings, our inadequacy, our unworthiness. Who then can stand? And you hear that cry. Let us be sure in these days there is not a man or woman that has ever lived or is living that can attain to that blessing of their own. There is no such man or woman anywhere, no matter who they are, cannot attain to this blessing before they have to receive the blessing, and they have to receive the righteousness from God. Because why? In the place where we are, under the demand and dictate of the law, who can stand? We failed. We can't make it through. But the scriptures come in with a beautiful shout, but God. And in this place, in this psalm, there is this wonderful shout of triumph. Who can stand? Who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? And Jesus whispers, okay, I've done it. I've come and I've fulfilled the whole law. And I can go into heaven now and stand before the Father as a forerunner for you, because I will make the way. And Jesus is accepted and Jesus comes into heaven. And it's this glorious gift of the glorious giver. What a glorious gift. Christ has come down to us. Christ hasn't just come down to the cross. He rose again and went to heaven. But he's now come down into our hearts as the gift of the Father. Jesus Christ is the one who has done it. And by his doing, by his gift, he says he will give us the gift of the promise of the Spirit. Under the law, we're under a curse. And Paul tells us in Galatians that Jesus became a curse for us on the tree in order that the promise of the Spirit will come to us through faith. The promise of the Spirit. Beloved, in the situation that we're in our dilemma of our sin, the cross of Jesus Christ stands and changes our history. And Jesus Christ comes into our lives through his death, through his resurrection, and he changes us from the inside. The Spirit of God will do what we can't do. And this is wonderful, you know, the climax that Paul has up until Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. And then he says, for what the law could not do, God did. What the law can't do in us because of our sin, because of our entrapment, because of the curse of the law that is upon us, what the law can't do through us, God did. He's done it, beloved. He set us free once and for all. There's a life change. There's a spirit change. There's a realm change in our lives. We're no longer living here primarily. We're living in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus by the Spirit. The letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. He's lifted us up and done what the law could not do. The gift of Christ come down. So let me just say here, the law has changed in its position. The law is no longer over us. Anybody say amen to that? The law's no longer over us. Sorry, those lines, it doesn't come here, it says pointing to. The law points to Christ. I was blown away again by this, that we think of the law like that. And Paul says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has now been revealed, a righteousness by faith in Christ, apart from the law. But it's not that the law is bad. It's just that the law was unable to bring us to that place of blessing because of the sin within us. But law is no longer over us. But the law points to Christ, his death and resurrection, so that, and there's the little me again, instead of being cowered under this crushing dictate and demand of the law, we are now raised up on high our arms open wide, because we've lifted our eyes, we've opened our hearts to the King of Glory, and he's come in. And as a result, the law now is fulfilled in us, as we walk not in the flesh but by the Spirit. The Spirit of God fulfills the law in us. Whoa. But that's important. The Spirit of God fulfills the law. The law's not over us. I really struggle. And I'm not talking about necessarily this church, but I really struggle when Christians, maybe they've been Christians for so long, they've come the same route of us all, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through faith we've received righteousness, and we've come free in him. But then others come in who haven't known, and they get born again and do that. But very often we can then say, we can criticize and say, well, you're not up to the mark. Look, you shouldn't be acting like that. You shouldn't be doing that. And we begin to be the law and point our finger at them. Beloved, that's not the way. It's, Paul said, by beholding the glory of the Lord, we should be transformed. The way to change is to behold the Lord. It's to come again with this gift and say, God, I can't do it, but you've done it for me. And I lift up my eyes, I open my heart to you, King of Glory. Come in, Lord Jesus. Come and do that which I can't do. Beloved, if we got alongside people and encourage them to look up to Jesus, encourage them in who they are in Jesus, encourage them to that God has accepted them in the Beloved, encourage them to see that God's on their side, that not that they're rotten inside, but they're changed. And not that they come into this church and say, well, I can't pray like you, because you've known God all these years, I don't know you like this. Well, we need to encourage them and to say, lift up your eyes. Because it's what we see changes us. None of us change by being told what to do. Well, in my experience of life, you can actually control people. Because I've seen it happen and I've lived in it. You can actually control people. I want everybody here, bang on 11 o'clock, on your seats, quiet, listening and attentive, ready to worship God. I've heard leaders say that. And I've seen the fear of people, and they walk in, I'm going to be late, what will the pastor say? And you walk in seconds late, and everybody looks around you, hearing the door creak. Oh, you're late, are you? Anybody been in a place like that? I'm not pointing the finger at other churches and other things. I'm saying, that's not the way, beloved. We've been set free from the law, but the law is fulfilled in us as we behold his glory and as we allow the gift of the Spirit to come in and change us and take us higher. If we see lack in one another, surely we should see lack in ourselves just as much. And in fact, if we see lack of one another and we're not aware of our lack, we're lacking more than the person that we see lack in. Does that make sense? Well, it's what Jesus said about the splinter in the... He said, don't try and get a splinter out of your brother's eye when there's a log in your own. If you know Christ and you're trying to help somebody to come in and walk in Christ in that way, if you put a load of big burden down on them and say, you ain't right, you're not living right, you need to be this, that and the other, there's a log in your own eye. You don't see that you've been saved by grace, not by law. So the law is important, but the law is fulfilled in us as we look to Christ. Beloved, it's the gift of Christ come down to us. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit that does the work for us inside as we look and open our eyes to him, as we turn to him. In the few verses just before, in 2 Corinthians 3, it says, as when a person turns to Christ, the veil is taken away. That's not just the veil, and he didn't mean the veil of the Jews, that they didn't see Jesus as the Messiah. But I believe there's a veil over every one of our eyes that we can't see Jesus until the Holy Spirit comes. And he causes us to turn to Jesus, and he takes the veil away. And we see something. You say, well, what have I seen? What have I seen? What do I see now? Beloved, if you were born again, in a few verses later it says, God has shone the light of the knowledge of the glory of God into your hearts. You can't be born again if you haven't seen the light. In other words, if you are born again, if you know Jesus, you have seen the light. You've seen something by faith. You've seen something in your heart. And Paul says, come again then. Come again. Open your eyes. Open your hearts to the King of Glory. Let him come in increasingly. Let him change you by this gift, this favor of God, this blessing of God coming upon us, this righteousness given. By the way, we have often over the years, I say we, it's a corporate we in the evangelical world, I suppose, the Western Christian world, we've often taught righteousness in a way that is legal, because there are legal terms before the judge of all. And the legal terms is we stand before the judge and we're guilty, and the judge will say condemned forever, outside, you can't come with me, you can't be in my presence, out. And then Jesus comes and says, but I died. I died for them. Well, of course, the Father has already set that in motion. It was the Father that sent the Son, and the Son was willing to go. And he sees the Son, and he says, I declare you righteous. It's a declared righteousness. And that is, in that sense, right. But what I cannot accept is, it's not a cold, official, legal thing. You can't be born again by standing before the Lord and saying, he now, in Christ has stepped in, he's now declaring me righteous. Well, I can live like whatever I want, it doesn't matter now, he declares me righteous. No, and people have said, when you're declared righteous, when Jesus gives you his righteousness, you don't become righteous, you're just accepted as righteous before the Father. That is true in one sense, but it's a living change of heart and life. You can't receive the righteousness of Christ and not be changed. You can't receive the righteousness of God and not be changed by the Spirit within. And he gives us a new spirit and a new heart, and we bear the fruit, we begin to bear the fruit of that righteousness. It's wonderful when you lead somebody to the Lord and you lead them to the prayer of confession and you lead them to that place, and you can already see them changing as they pray. And then at the end they say, thank you, Lord, I'm born again. And you look at them, you look in their spirit and you say, whoa, the sin is lifted. Something's lifted, the darkness lifted. They're already changing inside. God's already given them a new heart and a new spirit. They've become a new creation. Don't tell me you can be that and not change. That is transformation. The light has come into our hearts. Beloved, God wants us to keep looking at Christ, keep opening our hearts to him, that the glory that he's put upon us, that worth and the value as his sons, would increase. I was talking to somebody before the meeting. It's this inner spiritual light and life of God that must grow brighter and brighter, and we do go through all things of darkness and all manner of hardships and difficulties. And maybe for quite a period we go through those times. But beloved, God is with us in those things. And he wants us to keep looking to him. Keep turning to the Lord. Keep opening our eyes to him. Opening our hearts to him. And saying, Lord, I want to see. Lord, I want to see. Seeing is being. Seeing is changing. It says, John says, we don't know what we shall be when we shall see him, but we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Seeing is being. Seeing is being transformed. And God wants us to look there. I want to just finish this morning with this question. What do you see? What do we see? When we look at our lives, when we look at where we are, what do we see? Paul says, let's look and behold and see Jesus. What the law could not do, God did for us. He's come in, and the gift of Christ come down. The gift of the promise of the Holy Spirit has come within us and has changed us. And put the glory that is on Jesus. Jesus said, the glory, Father, you've given me, I've given to them, that they may know that worth and value of God's glory upon us. Father, I pray, Lord, for any of those who don't know you this morning, for any of those who have never come to that place of repentance and giving their lives to you. Father, I pray this morning, today will be a day of transformation, a day of meeting you. Lord, I pray that you, in their hearts unto you, you would draw them to you very simply to just turn from where they are, turn from their sin, and turn open their eyes to you, open their eyes, open their heart to receive the King of Glory. Father, we pray for this Easter, that Lord, we won't just go through the things that we do with the Mark drama and the Sunday morning, that Lord, we won't just go through Easter things, but oh God, that we will open our hearts and our eyes again, that the King of Glory may come in a greater way. Lord, let there be salvation in these days, in Fairwater and Ely, in these communities. Lord, let there be fruitfulness out from our lives, that Lord Jesus will be manifested from our lives, that others may know, come to know you and love you. Father, I just pray for each one of us this morning as we look to you. Lord, come, let us behold your glory and be transformed to a greater degree, that we may be effective in these days for you. In Jesus' name, amen.